We are doing our Bible study here this evening in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, we have looked at a few of these already. And we are not going through every one of them, but we are trying our best to pick out some that I believe the Lord would have us to look at. And we're going to be in Psalm 12 tonight. Psalm 12. And it's a difficult decision to decide which psalm do we go to next, because they're all so good, and they're every one of them have a great meaning behind them. And tonight we're going to be seeing this psalm here, and I've entitled this little study tonight, "Where Are the Faithful?" Where are the faithful at? You know, there is a great verse that is a good introduction to this psalm. It's in Proverbs, actually. And the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, it says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness." Isn't that true? I mean, most people will say, "I'm a good person," right? "I'm a faithful guy. I'm good to my wife. I'm good to my kids. I work hard at my job. I you can count on me. I'll show up on time," or whatever it might be. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. But then there is a great verse, a great part of that that says next, it says, "But a faithful man who can find." Most men will proclaim his own goodness. Everybody will say how good they are. But a faithful man who can find. Who can find? And when David says this verses here in Psalm chapter number 12, he's asking a very good question. He says, he's actually not asking a question, he's actually making a statement, I should say. In Psalm chapter 12, in verse number 1, he says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth." He stops. He's vanished away. "For the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all the flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, 'With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?' For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." David is crying out to God, and he's saying, "Lord, help us." The godly man, he ceases. The faithful man, he fails. Literally, the word fails means to disappear. It seems like they've just kind of vanished into thin air. And we're not really told how that happens in this psalm. Could be that some people that he knew that were godly, they died. And we should, I think, mourn when the godly die, because they're not easily replaced. You know what I mean? I'm just kind of curious, in a room like this tonight, does anybody in here, I'll raise my hand with you, because I did. Did anybody have a faithful or godly grandma, or does today? Amen. I see that's about nearly half the hands. Nearly half the hands in here. You know, when my grandmother passed away, there was great mourning for her loss. She was a godly lady. She was a lady that loved Jesus Christ with all of her heart. My grandmother was poor. She didn't have anything. She didn't ever gave me any inheritance. She didn't have anything to give. But you know what she did give me? She gave me God. She gave me the Lord. And when she died, there was great mourning for her. There was a great upcry for her, because she was a great lady. She was a godly lady, a God-fearing woman. And there ought to be a cry that comes out whenever there is somebody that passes away that's ungodly. But there's also maybe another reason. We're not for sure why, but we know this, that if David looks around and he says, you know what, it just doesn't seem like there's as many people around that are as faithful and godly as perhaps maybe whenever he was a child. We're not for sure. But he's looking around and he says, you don't see them. In fact, when you really begin to think about it, do you really run into good, godly, faithful people on an everyday basis? You just don't. You don't meet them, a person like that, every single day, that somebody just really stands out. Somebody that when you meet them, their face shines with Jesus, almost, if you will. You know what I'm saying? It's like a light bulb on their face. It's like, hey, that person's been with Jesus. That person's been with the Lord. That person knows God. And he says, where are they at? What's going on? What happened to those people? And David cries out. He says, help, Lord. Help, Lord. And we ought to be like David, amen? We ought to want to know where are they at, Lord? Where are the godly? Where are they, Lord? Where are these people that keep your commandments? I hope that we could find them at church. But sometimes you can't find them in a church. Sometimes you can't find them at your office. Sometimes you can't find them at a school. Sometimes it's hard to find them. It seems like maybe in our lives or maybe in past times, it seems like maybe the righteous bear rule or the righteous are around for a round, but you get a couple, two or three generations in, and it seems like the righteous slowly seem to go away. There's a great passage over in the book of Joshua, not a great passage, it's actually a bad passage. It's a passage right after Joshua in the book of Judges. It says to us that after Joshua died and after all the men that were of Joshua's generation died, there rose up another generation that knew not the Lord. That knew not the Lord. And they forsook the Lord, and they followed Baal. You know, I think it's important for us to understand, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, you might be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's great. That's wonderful. You should be. You might be a strict adherer and follower of the Word of God and His commandments. That's great. You ought to. You should be. But are we doing our best to raise up another generation that will love God and keep His commandments? Are we raising up some godly seed, as Malachi calls it? Are we raising up a godly seed to be the next generation of godly men and godly women? But this psalm tonight, I want you to look at a couple of things. Number one, look at this in verse number 2. All right, this little Bible study and looking at some things here. It says in verse number 2, underline this if you want to in your Bible, it says, they speak. They speak. And then look at another word in verse number 2. With what? Flattering lips. They speak, flattering lips. In verse 3, again it says, he shall cut off all flattering lips. Again, and he says in verse number 3, the tongue of the proud speaketh proud things. It says in verse number 4, it says, who have, here again, said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips, again, there it is. Over and over again, from verse 2 to round to verse number 5, you find lips and tongue and said and speak. What are you finding here? You're finding the ungodly saying some things. It's the ungodly's words. It's the people that are ungodly, unrighteous, that are not living for the Lord. It's their words, all right? And if we're not careful, our words can be ungodly words. Amen? Nobody in here that's a Christian's ever spoken an ungodly word after you got saved? Come on now, let's be real here tonight. You've probably let a curse word one fly. Maybe you got angry with your wife or one of your kids and you said something you weren't supposed to say. Maybe you got back at somebody you reviled when you weren't supposed to revile to you. Come on now, all right? We're not little kids in here, all right? We've done things like that before. We've used our mouths in ways that we shouldn't do so even after we were saved. That's why the Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth. But that which is good and that which is edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. You know what I always find interesting about the Bible? The Bible never tells us anything that we are not prone to do or not to do. Why does the Bible say for us to love God? Because we're prone not to love God. It has to tell us that. Does the Bible tell you to eat?
No.
No. Does the Bible tell you to breathe? No. Does the Bible tell you to satisfy your lust? No, it doesn't do that. Because that's what you're prone to do. The Bible instructs us in things that we are not prone in doing or not doing.
So in this case here, he speaks of the words of men. But look here at verse number 6. It's very interesting. And you can see the great contrast between the two. We're talking about the words of men. Said, speak, lips, tongue. That's very obvious. And then look at this. In verse number 6, the mood changes. The words of the Lord. And so there's two words here. There's the word of ungodly men and the word of a righteous God. That's it. That's the breakdown of the verse. It's the words of ungodly men, or the words of men themselves, of people, the words of people, or the words of God, the words of God. It's broken down into those two things, and we'll see that here this evening. Verse number 1, go back to it though. Look at this. It says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. It's amazing to me that David wrote this psalm, because David was a man, was a king in a very awesome day. I mean, he was, his day, they were building things, inventing things. I mean, he was a man of arms. It was good times in Israel whenever David was king, okay? I don't know how familiar y'all are with other kings of the Bible, but there's another king in the Bible named Ahab, all right? He was a wicked and ungodly king, okay? It's not the time we're talking about. We're talking about a king that was a godly king. Sure, he had his mistakes, I know that. He had his great sin, I know that. But a godly reign, a time of, you might say, a golden age. A golden age. And yet, here's a guy that's saying, help, Lord, the godly man ceases. The faithful fail. All right? I say that to relate it to right now. Look around us. Are we not in a golden age? I mean, how good do a lot of us have it? How many of you really understand what it means when the Bible says, take no thought for what you shall eat or drink? Right? We open up a pantry and there's a food, it's filled with food, and we open up a refrigerator and it's got tons of food in there, and we say, there's nothing to eat in here. Right? Right, Randy? Right? He's a teenage boy, so I mean, there's never enough to eat whenever there's a teenage boy living in your house. I mean, I was one at one time, all right? I ate at 4 o'clock at my neighbor's house. She was much older than me. She was like my grandma. I ate at 4 o'clock at her house, and then at 5:30 I ate at my house, all right? I ate 2 meals every single night from the time I was 16 to the time I was 18, all right? Every single night of my life, nearly. So there's never enough to eat for a teenage boy. But that's what we do. We say, man, we don't really understand these things, but we live in a golden age. We live in a time when you really think about it, and I know there are some in here that will relate to this very well, is that I don't have to work as hard for my dollar as my dad did for his dollar, or his dad did for his dollar. Does that make sense? I don't have to work as hard for the dollar that my dad... When my dad was working at Chatham Textiles for making $1.65 an hour, and he got a call from Amp Incorporated to make $4.15 an hour, you talk about high cotton. I mean, he thought, man, this is big deal. This is big stuff. With benefits, and air conditioning? Wow, this is great. What if I offered you a job right now for $4.15 an hour? You'd laugh in my face, is what you'd do. Because, you see, our dollar is not the same as your daddy's dollar or your daddy's dollar. It's different. They had to work hard. They had to work, some of them, blood, sweat, and tears to just make $1 when you consider it. You say, well, a dollar went a lot further. I understand inflation and all those kinds of things, all right? Bear with me on that. I'm just saying we live in a golden age. I mean, look at this. I got the world right here on my fingertips. Right here. What do you say whenever you don't know something? Google it, right? What do you say? I had a problem with my lawnmower. You know what I did? Did I call the lawnmower mechanic? No way. I called YouTube. And I figured out how to fix it myself. Because I don't want to pay somebody $165 for something I can do myself. I'm just saying, we live in an age, my friend, and yet we live in a time where things are great and maybe things are good. And I know everybody's life isn't perfect. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying everybody's rich, or I'm not saying everybody's got it good or anything. I'm just saying we live in an age today. It seems like, man, we got the world at our fingertips, but yet
we could ask the same question. We could say, where's the godly? Where are the faithful? Where are they at? Why isn't there more that are serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Why isn't it? It would seem like, man, if we live in such good times, wouldn't it seem like more people would follow the Lord? But that's the exact opposite, isn't it?
Whenever there's prosperity, it seems like less people really want to serve the Lord because they trust more in their stuff than they do in God. We see not only the dark ages in the golden age, but we see number two in the words of men. Look at this. I already mentioned them to you in verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 8 is the disdain in God's face. There's a great disdain here. It says in verse number 2 and 3, it says, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. They speak vain words. They speak words that are flattering words. What does that mean? That means they speak words. That means they say this. They say something nice to your face, but when you're out, when they turn their back on you, you say bad. They say evil words about you. I mean, we live in a day of flattery, don't we? Where people say nice things. They're real flattery because nobody wants to offend anybody, right? Right? I mean, that's the age we live in. We live in an age where nobody wants to be offended at all. We can't offend anybody. We can't disagree about anything except for the fact that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, of course, all right? Let's just put that out there. I mean, everybody can put that one down, and everybody can stamp and spit and stamp on Jesus Christ, but every other religion we need to tolerate, all right? That's the way we are. That's the way that we live in. That's where we're at, okay? But here's the deal. Is that people don't want to offend anybody, so they want to say good things to your face and then turn around and speak evil behind you. Wouldn't you rather just have somebody to say how it is in front of you? It's more offensive to me for somebody to chew on me behind me than it is to say something right in front of me. But yeah, that's the world we live in. They speak vain words. That's the words of men. And he curses that. And he says, that's not a good thing. It's a bad thing. They speak not only flattering words and vain words, but they speak proud words. He says in verse 3 again, it says, and the tongue God is against, they speak everyone with his neighbor with flattering lips and a double heart. Do they speak? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, the Bible says. The Lord will cut off the flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. People are not only full of flattery and vainness, but they're all vanity, but they're also full of pride. I mean, they just puff up themselves, and I mean, they say what they, I mean, all you got to do is watch a politician, and man, they'll just puff up themselves like crazy, won't you? I mean, have you ever watched a presidential debate, right? You might as well put an air compressor on every single one of them, because that's all they're trying to do is just blow themselves up and look as big and proud and great as they can be. And that's the way people are today. They try to make themselves look good. Put yourself out there. You make sure you're the one that looks good. You got to say good things about you. You got to be the one that makes everybody. You got to build yourself up in the sight of others. Make yourself look good. They don't only speak proud things, but look at this. It says in verse 4, it says, who have said with our tongues, we will prevail. We'll do what does that mean? We will prevail. I'll tell you what it means. It means we'll do what we want to do. We'll prevail. We'll do what we want to do. We'll live how we want to live. Nobody's going to tell us what to do. I tell you what, that spirit's been existing ever since Cain was around. Isn't it? How many of you, if you're a parent of a teenager in here, or soon to be teenager one day, I think every one of you will understand this, that our parents, that, you know, kids think they're sometimes coming up with new stuff when they're like rebelling against mom and dad, you know what I mean? They're not going to tell us what to do, you know? But you know what? You're doing the exact same thing that people have done year after year after year after generation after generation after generation after century after century, all right? You're no different. You're no different if you act like that. Nobody's going to tell us what to do. We're going to be different. No, you're not. You're being the exact same as everybody else has always been. You're being the exact same as the devil was, because that's the thing that kicked devil out of heaven. The devil said, you're not going to tell me what to do, God. I'll become like God. And God said, I don't think so. See you later, buddy. You're gone. And a third of the angels went with him. It was pride that got him. Blasphemy. It'd be helpful if you were able to take your Bible and turn to the New Testament over to the book of James, James chapter 3. We need to get through this study, so I need to hurry. I'm sorry I'm taking so long on this first thing of the words of men, but I want you to see this here in James chapter 3, and then he says in James chapter 3 and verse number 12, they speak proud words, they speak vain words, they speak blasphemous words. It's funny how their words, they go from men to God. Isn't that interesting? They go from talking bad about people to talking bad about the Lord. But it says here in James chapter 3 and verse number 12, it says, "Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs?" Excuse me, I missed that. Let's go back up to a couple of verses. Verse number 9. It says, "Now, therewith bless we God," speaking of the tongue, "even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed the blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, and either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh?" Salt water and fresh. What is he telling us? He's telling us, he says, especially in verse number 9, we bless God and then we curse people out of the same mouth, but we curse the people that were made in the image of God. In the image of God. We should not do so, he's telling us. And if you're not careful, if you're talking evil and bad things about people, it won't be long. You'll be talking bad things and blasphemous things about the Lord. It just follows suit with the whole thing. Not only that, but they willfully oppress the poor. In verse number 5, as we already read, they oppress the poor in the sign of the, and the Lord hears the sighing of the needy. They go against the poor. They don't help them out. And then finally, in verse number 8, he says, it increases because the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. It just doesn't stop. It seems like, it's almost as if David concludes the psalm by saying, Lord, are we ever going to get any relief about this thing? Is anything, it's like Elijah, whenever Elijah on the Mount Carmel, and man, he thinks he's the only guy left. But we're not the only people left. There is a faithful God, and there are faithful people, but before you find faithful people, I'll tell you this, you find a faithful God. You find a faithful God. We not only see the words of men, but secondly tonight, we see the words of God. And I'm glad for the words of God. The words of men are cruel, they're rash, they're mean, they're hateful, they're destructive and powerful, but they're not as powerful as the words of God. They're not as powerful as those words that come from the lips of the Lord. And we need to pray that God would send some more people, raise up another generation. The Bible says in Malachi 2:15, it says this, it says, "And did he not make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one?" He's talking about marriage. "That he might make seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth." What is he saying there? He's saying we ought to raise up some people that fear God, as I said earlier. That's where he says it at, Malachi 2:15. Raise up a godly seed. A godly seed. You know, we ought to desire to have families as Christians because we ought to raise our families in the ways of God. Because that's what is going to be the next families that are serving the Lord and serving God. But we see here that God is very upset with these things, and he's not going to let them slip. And I'm glad God has his own form of retribution, and let God take it out, not myself. And he says, we see not only that, but we see here in verses number 3 and 5, the destruction of vain people. In this passage here, we say that the Lord will cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. He will cut it off. He will bring it down. The words of the wicked will bring destruction. He will bring misery upon them. He will cut them down. Did you notice what it said? It said, he will cut off flattering lips. All right? When I first read this psalm, I just kind of read right by that. But I ever thought, I mean, that's kind of gruesome when you think about it. You know what I mean? Like, ever think about your lips being cut off and your tongue being cut out? I'm serious. I mean, it's kind of, that's gruesome stuff.
But did you know the Bible says that in Zechariah 14:4, it says, those that do not serve the Lord, those that do not seek the Lord, and those in the end time, whenever God comes back again, and whenever he comes back, that those people that are opposed against God, is that the Bible says that their eyeballs will melt in their sockets and their tongues will melt in their mouths. God will cut off the lips of the unrighteous. He will cut out the tongue of them. God's not messing around whenever it comes to the end time. God is a gracious God, amen? I mean, he is so loving, he is so kind, he is so good. But I'll tell you, in the end time, you want to be on the right side. You don't want to be on the wrong side. You want to be on the right side. Be with the Lord. Be with God. Not only that, but he will stand up for the poor and needy. I like what one person said. He said, think of God arising in his might. That's what it says. It says, for the oppression of the poor, for the sign of needy. He says, now will I arise, saith the Lord. When he arises, one fellow said, he shakes terribly the earth. Nothing stands before him when once he arises. Think about that. When God stands up, nobody stands in his way. Okay? And when they do stand in his way, the Bible says that he'll crush them as grapes with his own wrath. I mean, there is such a balanced picture in the scriptures of God being a God that is so powerful and wrathful and able to administer destruction and judgment, but at the exact same time, a God that has given much space to people to repent and follow him. I love it whenever Moses comes into the land, and he comes into the land, and God says, destroy not the Ammonites, for their iniquity is not full yet. He says, give them some more space. Give them some more time, okay? Think about that. Wicked, ungodly, ruthless people that raped women and killed people and got and destroyed women and children, even some with their own babies in their bellies, doing wicked and abominable things. But God said, wait 1 minute, their iniquity is not full yet. Think about that. God is a gracious God. And let us never accuse God of not being gracious. Rising in his might. He will take his stand along evildoers. God will punish them and put them in his place. He will do it in his time. I love what Acts says, Acts 5:39, whenever Gamaliel is standing before the Sanhedrin and James and John are there, or Peter and John are there, and they're discussing whether or not to kill these men, and Gamaliel says these words. He says, but if it be of God, talking about the gospel and the Christianity, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Fight against God. Do you want to fight against God? I don't want to. He will set the righteous in safety. God has a way of taking care of his own. There's the destruction of vain people, but there's also the divine word of purity. And this is where we really find our message tonight. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times, it says here. The Bible lets us know that God's words are pure. How can God, with just his words of his mouth, cause such confusion and yet such protection? Should we be surprised that God can do such powerful things with his word when with his word, he spake the worlds into existence? With his word, he brought day and night, sun, moon, and stars, the earth. He brought everything that is and ever will be with just his word. He spoke it and it happened. The Bible says that they are pure words. God never says anything that he doesn't mean. He doesn't flatter. He doesn't lie. He doesn't speak great swelling words. He cannot speak prideful words because he's God.
You ever thought about that, that God cannot be prideful because he is number one? Right? I mean, when the guys win the Super Bowl at the end of the year and they say, we're number one, are they being prideful? In a sense, they might could be, but in a sense, they're really just saying the truth. Right? I mean, in a sense, they're saying, we are number one. That's what we are. I mean, God says, I'm most high. There's nothing proud in that because he is. The only problem is this, is that next year's Super Bowl, somebody else will topple that person, right? But there's no next year's Super Bowl for God because God's always wins, never has loss. He's got a winning record. Nobody's going to dethrone him. Nobody's going to vote him out of office, okay? He's always going to be there, and he's always going to win, and he's always going to be number one. He's not prideful because he can't be prideful. The words of the Lord are pure words. They're holy words. They're precise words. They're perfect words, and they're words to never be questioned. I love what 2 Samuel 22:31 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all of them that trust him. He is a safety net to all of them that trust in him. He is a buckle to them. He holds them up. The statutes of the Lord are right, Psalm 19:8 says. The statutes of the Lord. God's word is right. It is right. Rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. How many people would be helped if they just believed that God's word, this book right here, it was right? You know what I mean? If you just really took it to heart and said, no, this is right. I am wrong in whatever I believe in if it doesn't line up with this book. If it doesn't line up with this, I'm wrong. Because this is right. This is the standard. This is not a rubber ruler, okay? It can't be stretched and put down. No, this is the standard. This is the book. This is what we go by. Every word of God is pure, Proverbs 30 and verse number 5 says. Every word of God is pure. And Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot, what? Lie. Promised to them before the world began. Psalm 119:140. Thy word is what? Very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it. I love it, God, because it is a pure word. What about Romans 7:12? Wherefore thy law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Think about that. The word of God is holy, it's just, it's good. 2 Peter 1:21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, by literally that it is God-breathed. It is God-breathed words. And that the Bible says, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. What about Hebrews 4:12? For the word of God is what? Quick. Y'all know what quick means? Living. It's living. The word of God is quick, is powerful, and is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even unto the dividing sunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts. Did you know that the word of God is so powerful that tonight, that I'll rephrase that, that I have preached before the word of God. And this is not me, okay? But preaching the word of God. And I've had people come up to me afterwards and say, preacher, how did you know I did that? I said, I didn't know you did anything. I don't know anything about you. I don't know anything that's going on in your life. You know what that is? That's the word of God. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I've had evangelists come in and use the word of God and preach the word of God and see the word of God work in people's hearts and not have any idea that so-and-so or this person or that person was dealing with that particular problem or that particular issue, and yet the word of God sounded forth, it went out, and guess what? It struck exactly where it needed to strike. God's word never misses. Ahab, that wicked king I told you about earlier, he died. You know how he died? He put on a soldier's uniform. He took his king's robes off and he put on a soldier's uniform, and he got in a regular soldier's chariot, and he went to fight the battle. He stayed off of a good way so as not to potentially hurt himself.
And riding along through the battle, the Bible says that, and an archer drew a bow at a venture. What does that mean? That means an archer just kind of pulled back and said, I don't know where this one's going, but I'm going to shoot it out. All right? And here's Ahab, riding in a chariot. Understand that. Not sitting still, riding in a chariot, and here's this guy shooting, and he just happens to ride right into that arrow at the exact right time, and it doesn't hit him anywhere. It hits him right in the vitals. Later on, it would kill him. I tell you what, that's exactly how God's word is. We're riding along in life, and all of a sudden, the word of God comes, boom, and it hits us. We don't even know where it came from, it seems like. Where in the world did this come from? How did he find out about this? How did this happen? How did they know? What's going on? Now, you know what it is? It's the word of God, because it's a pure word. God doesn't lie. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, right? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth how long? Sometimes? Or a little while? No, forever. Forever. I love that. It endures forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. And they're tried words. They're pure words, but they're also tried words. The words that have been tried time and time and time and time again. By lost men, by good men, by saved men, by true men. And if you'll study God's word rationally and reasonably, you will not come to from any other conclusion that this book is from another planet. This book is not of men. This book is of God. It is of the Lord. You know what? I just read to you, and I don't even know what it was. 1, 2, 3, 4... Five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten. I just read 10 different authors that told you the word of God is a pure word. A good word. Men that wrote the Bible from thousands of years gaps of difference. That have the exact same thoughts and the exact same feelings and the exact... Do these things just kind of happenly come together? No, God has done these things. Even in Time Magazine, I want you to listen to this. In Time Magazine, in the worldly, ungodly, godless Time Magazine, it said, after more than 2 centuries of facing the heaviest guns that could be brought to bear, the Bible has survived. And it's perhaps the... And it's perhaps better for the siege. Even on the critics' own terms, the historical fact, the scriptures seem more acceptable now than when the rationalists first began to attack them. Isn't that amazing? The ungodly magazine called Time Magazine said that now, even 200 years later, after the rationalists began to attack the word of God, it seems as if now the word of God is even stronger than it was then. It's an amazing thought. It's a tried book. And it has worked. The problem is this. Nobody tries it anymore. Well, preacher, I gave the Bible a shot, you know, for a few weeks. The problem is this. Most people will give much more of their lives to Bud Dummer and Miller Lowlife than they will to the Word of God. That's the issue. You gave 6 or 8, 10, 15, 20 years to live in how you want to live, but you won't give 10 days to the Word of God, 10 months to the Word of God, or 10 years to the Word of God. You're not willing to try it, but we're willing to try everything else. Somebody says, I need a doctor. I need a pill. I need a drink. I need something. But you know what you need? You need God. You need the Bible, all right? You don't need a drink. You don't need a smoke. You don't need those things. If you're finding your comfort and source in them, you're not finding it in God. Because the word of God is pure words. They're pure. Oh, this vodka was made of the purest valleys and in the Scandinavian mountains. Will it still get me drunk? Is that cheap Russian vodka? Yeah. What good is it then? What's the purpose? Well, what's the difference? You know, here's something that's different. It's called the Bible. And it works. I've tried it. And I'm not the only person that's tried it, okay? Don't disbelieve me. You don't have to believe me.
Go find somebody else that's tried it. They'll tell you the exact same thing. That old grandma, you know, of yours, go find her. There's not only that, but there's a demonstrated power of preservation. Oh man, this is good. And that's why I know I'm keeping you along. It's been a good study for me, but I hope it's been as good for you. That he says, and thou, he says, he says, Lord, not only this, not only are they pure words, you've tried them, Lord, in the furnace of fire, purified seven times, and I didn't go as long as I could have with that. It's a good point, but look at what he says in verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Lord, you'll keep your words. You won't leave your words alone. You'll keep your words. You'll preserve your words from this generation forever. From one generation to the next, Lord, your word is preserved. The word of God will never fail. Some think to improve upon it, to better it. Some think part is lost, and some think that other parts are gone. Some think they need to add to it. Some falsely translate it. Others make it something that is not. But whatever people do with it, the word of God is going to last forever. All right? I don't need the Dead Sea Scrolls, okay, to tell me that the word of God is, to give me proof that the word of God doesn't change. Okay? I don't need the lost manuscript of Matthew before AD 315 to know whether or not I've got the word of God. Okay? You know what I've got better than all of those things? I got a promise from God. I got a promise from God. I will keep them from this generation. The word of the Lord endureth, how long did I say earlier? Not that I did, but that was 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 24. Forever. Forever. They don't stop. They don't quit. Thy word, O Lord, is settled in heaven, the Bible says. John 10:35 says, the scripture cannot be broken. It cannot be broken. Well, we got a little bit here and we got a little bit there. And he was saying, well, you got these guys, the red letter guys, the red worders. You know what the red letter guys are? Well, it's just the words of Jesus, I believe. What? Just the words of Jesus. The Bible says in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All right? The Word is Jesus, and Jesus is the Word. Okay? Everything in here are Jesus' words. What do you mean? It's all His Word. It's all Christ. It's all God. It's not of man. Holy men of God wrote. They wrote as they were moved by who? The Holy Ghost. As they were moved by the Holy Ghost, not man's words. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from this law, he says. Psalm 119:89 says, forever, O Lord, thy Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of all thou hast found in them forever. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, or nor anything taken away from it. God doeth it, Ecclesiastes 3:14 says. That men should fear before him. Heaven and earth will pass away, right? But my words shall not pass away. Thy word is true from the beginning. And every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. If you want all those verses, I can give them to you later on. But I'm just here to tell you tonight that the word of God is very plain. It's very clear about it. That his word doesn't go anywhere. And if for those people that would like to take away from his word or add to his word, and the Bible has a word about that too. Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 18 and 19 says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and out of the things which are written in this book. It's a great story by a guy by a name named Voltaire, a French atheist, rational, all right? There's a couple of stories that went along with his life. Both of them conserved the Bible, but this one I found very interesting. In 20 years, Voltaire said, Christianity will be no more. He said, by his single hand, he had tried to destroy the edifice of the 12 apostles to rear. And he says, he wrote in 50 years that no one would remember Christianity. 20 years Christianity would be ignored, and 50 years from his death that no one would even remember what Christianity was. But in the year that he wrote that, the British Museum paid the Russian government $500,000 for a Bible manuscript. You know how much they paid for, how much Voltaire's work was selling in the French market at that time? 8 cents. The British government said, there's a manuscript, we want it. We want that in our museum. It's so valuable, so precious, so old, so good. And it's the Bible. You know what happens? We'll pay you $500,000 for it. But you can go get a work of Voltaire's down on the streets for 8 cents. 8 cents. Here's a guy that said it would be gone, it'd be over with, it'd be done with, it'd be no good at all whatsoever. And so I asked the question again, who can find a faithful man? Can you find a faithful man? You just found one. Not me. His name is God. You found somebody faithful. I'm not going to tell you every person around you is faithful or who it is, but I'll tell you this, when you get discouraged about life, this is just the application, is that when you get discouraged about life, when it seems like people let you down time and time and time and time again, even by the best of people, and then here's what you do. Here's what you do. Here's my sound advice. You pick up this Bible and you read about a faithful God who will never fail you. He'll never forsake you. Your wife won't always speak sweet to you. Your husband always won't be nice to you. Your children, and I'm bad about this, I'm 36 years old, don't always call back home when they should, okay? But I'll tell you this, is that every single day, I can pick up this book, and I can find God. And you know what? He already lets me know, I found you. I knew where you were this whole time. You know what I try to do every single day? Try God. Try the Lord. Because it's like one old preacher said, he had a list. He said, the Lord gets sweeter and sweeter every day. He just gets sweeter and sweeter, my friend, sweeter and sweeter. He's a good God, a word that will never fail. People will fail you, but God's word is tried over and over and over and over again by both men and angels, wicked and good, righteous and unrighteous. And yet every single time it's proven to be true, pure, perfect, and faithful. Father, we thank you for the word of God.